From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The wisest man who ever lived likened wisdom, the fruit of the righteous and longing fulfilled, to the proverbial tree of life. And these kinds of exemplars of beauty and blessing find ultimate root in two gardens. The Bible speaks of those two gardens, but also Golgotha in between the gardens. Because in the beginning, there was a tree of life that stood as a centerpiece in the Garden of Eden. So when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, the tree remained a memorial to paradise lost. And we read in the biblical text that God placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim. They had flaming swords flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. But standing on the other side of history, the tree of life is rooted in an eternal garden. This time, it is a memorial not to paradise lost, but to paradise regained. And we see the angel of the apocalypse showing John the apostle of the apocalypse the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. To him who overcomes, said Jesus, I will give the right to eat from that tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the tree of life stands on Golgotha's hill ultimately, and it becomes the fulcrum of history. But this tree of life is the one on which Jesus stretches one hand towards the Garden of Eden and the other hand towards the eternal garden. The immortality that the first Adam could no longer reach, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, touched in his place. And therefore, Jesus vanquished the power of evil and gave ultimate victory to the knowledge of good. Beautiful when you think of that imagery, the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life reappearing in paradise regained, and in between a tree of life, a cross, on which Jesus Christ reconciles all things to himself. And because of that, we can know of a certainty that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness. I've dealt with this in my book, The Creation Answer Book, Answers to the Most Common and Controversial Questions About Creation. This is not just a apologetic issue we're dealing with when we talk about origins, but the apologetic issue. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Jeremy, calling from Fresno, California. Hi, Jeremy.
Hank, how are you doing, buddy?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, my question for you is, the past couple years of my life, I'm becoming more knowledgeable of God. How do I start from understanding the Bible from the beginning without being, I guess I can say, more confused than anything when I start reading the Bible?
Yeah. Well, you know, it's kind of interesting, Jeremy, that if you were to read a letter from my wife to me, you'd probably get very confused reading it because you wouldn't know much of the inside story, the inside game. So it'd be a mystery to you. And in some ways, I think that's what's going on. When you become a believer, there no longer a function of reading letters written to someone else, but now the letters are written directly to you. And they're, in essence, love letters from God to you. And they start taking on meaning, and they take on emotion, and they become invaluable to you. So it all starts by recognizing that you're a sinner repenting of your sin and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then as a believer, God's letters to you, his love letters, as it were, start to open up like a fragrant flower. Now, that doesn't mean that it happens by osmosis. Of course, in reading the Bible, you have to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, which might sound like a daunting task, but it's pretty much like understanding any kind of literature. I mean, if you want to read a book, you have to learn the alphabet, and you have to learn how words are put together and how sentences are strung together and paragraphs and so forth. That's part of the process. The Bible is no different. It is literature. It's inspired literature, but it's literature nonetheless. And what happens as a believer is that you have the Holy Spirit within you illumining the text to your heart. Now, that doesn't mean you can go off on subjective flights of fancy, but it means that you learn how to read Scripture in light of Scripture. Sometimes I say you have to pan back and look at the box top, see the big macro picture. What is Scripture trying to communicate? Well, it's communicating that in the beginning, Adam and Eve fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is an unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So as I said in the opening to the show, you have in the beginning a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Well, you have that in Revelation as well. But now it's in the paradise of God where everything is restored to how it should be. And that's the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is that you and I, Jeremy, and every person listening was created for fellowship, love, and intimacy with God. And we don't have ultimate satisfaction without that. The empty baubles of the world simply don't do it for us. But when we find resolution to relationship, then we become really satisfied. And that's what the Bible's all about. It's about developing intimacy with the very one who knit you together in your mother's womb. So that's the big grand meta-narrative. It's the big picture of what the Bible's communicating. Once you understand the big picture, then the little pieces fall together as well.
Okay. Well, it has come easier to me over the past few months. And it even shows, well, people are saying, oh, you seem like a different person, you know. I'm thinking, well, hey, you know, I feel different.
Yeah, and it's interesting. Sometimes we don't recognize the incremental change, but change is taking place. But that change, again, happens because we do something. With birth must come growth. You have to get into the Word of God, and you have to get the Word of God into you. You have to spend time with the Lord in prayer, because that's developing that relationship which we were born to have, and without which we are unsatisfied.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much. I appreciate your time.
You got it, Jeremy. Hey, and if you get a chance, read my book, Has God Spoken? Because that book will give you the blueprint for the art and science of biblical interpretation. And if you can't afford it, let me know. I'll be happy to send it to you as my gift.
Thank you, sir.
God bless you, my friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Juan listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Juan.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I've been listening to you for about 15 years, and it's just good talking to you.
Thank you.
My question is about the rapture. I heard that there's a lot of different takes on the rapture, and I was just wondering, what was your take on the rapture?
Well, it depends on what you mean by rapture, so you really do have to define that. But typically the way the word rapture is used is in the sense of a pre-tribulational rapture. That's one of the most popular paradigms in eschatology today, eschatology being the study of end times. So the idea is that God has two distinct people, and he has two distinct plans for those two distinct people, and that necessitates two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming and a second coming. And the secret coming is the place in which those who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture believe that they're going to be raptured up to heaven for 7 years. During that 7 years, while they're in heaven, there's going to be chaos on earth. Two-thirds of the Jews are going to be butchered, in the Holocaust. And then afterwards, they're going to come back in the second coming with Jesus Christ. And they believe that people are saved after the second coming. And there's a 1,000-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices and so forth at the end of great apostasy. So that's a view that's very popular. And that's what most people mean when they talk about rapture. And I would say that that is a view that finds no real evidence in the Word of God, and that some of the great and glorious passages that have to do with resurrection are used to support that view. And I think we're far better served to believe in what Jesus Christ said, "Do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned." And that happens when Jesus appears a second time, not when he appears first in a secret coming and then 7 years later in a second coming and so forth. Right back in a moment.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Curtis in Antioch, Tennessee. Hi, Curtis.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm good. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. I wanted to ask a question about Ezekiel, the wheel in the middle of a wheel.
Oh, yeah.
Could you explain that to me?
Yeah. Let me turn to it. It's Ezekiel chapter 1, and it's pretty interesting because the wheels sparkle like chrysolite, and all four look alike, and each appears to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. And as they move, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. Wow. Okay, what's going on there? Well, just as the many eyes on the rims of the wheels symbolize something, in this case, God's omniscience, so the wheels within the wheels symbolize the four corners of the earth. And that has meaning biblically as well. It points as such to the omnipresence of God. So I think it's beautiful imagery, but it has to always be interpreted rightly. And the way to do that rightly is not to take some kind of trip down fantasy lane, but what you have to do is have to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And that's really what's going on there.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. Thank you so much for that encouragement. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Norris in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Norris.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm good. God bless you and your ministry. And, Hank, I have two questions. My first one is, a friend and I were in a debate about whether Jesus died or not. And first of all, I let him know that Jesus was, first of all, he was 100% God, 100% man. And in his humanity, he died. That if he hadn't died, that it would all be lost. That it would, you know, everything that we are hoping for and trusting in would all be nothing. And, you know, it was a big debate about that.
Well, there's no debate. And in fact, what you're saying is absolutely correct. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says precisely what you've just said. He says, in making a four-part argument for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared. So he died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared and gave infallible proofs that he had the power not only to lay down his life, but to take up his life again, demonstrating that he is God.
And I believe all that. And my second question is, in Job chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, was Satan kicked out beforehand? You know, like when it says, and again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along, came also among them to present himself. Was he already kicked out, or?
Well, remember, Satan rebelled or sinned and thus fell prior to Adam's placement in the Garden of Eden. So then he becomes the very tempter that's personified by Moses as the serpent. He's wily, he's deceitful, he's cunning, he's crafty, he's deadly. And then if you look at Luke chapter 10 in the New Testament, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And that's a reference to the work of Christ by which Satan was defeated. So you see that already pictured in Genesis where, as it were, Satan is triumphed over by Christ's passion on the cross and is personified as though stepping on the head of the serpent. And in John 12, Jesus said, now the prince of this world will be cast out. So there's a sense in which this has eternal fruition in that there's a time in which Satan will no longer have any sway. Death and Hades will be thrown in the lake of fire, but that's where Satan will be as well. So in the meantime, Satan is the god of this world, and Satan is involved in the affairs of humankind, and so it was with Job. And so in the literary story that you have in the book of Job, Satan appears, but that doesn't mean that Satan is not fallen or cast out. He has been cast out of the presence of God, but that means he is no longer one who worships God, but one who is in exile from God. But that's not a locational term. It is a relational statement.
Okay.
Now he is out of fellowship with God, and not only for a moment, but for all eternity.
All right, Hank. And you are blessed. And I thank God for you, and may God continue to bless you.
Thank you, my friend. I appreciate your encouragement. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Kevin in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Kevin.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Okay. Yeah, I got a question about the Trinity.
Uh-huh.
I just wanted to know, is there a subordination within the Trinity?
Well, no, there isn't. I mean, there is in one sense, and there isn't in another. There's no subordination within the persons of the Godhead. They're co-equal, they're co-eternal. But I think it's important to recognize that in the incarnation, Jesus voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, although he didn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity. So there is subordination in the incarnation. So Jesus can say the Father is greater than I because Jesus is speaking from the perspective of his humanity.
Okay.
Thanks for your call, Kevin. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Holly, Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Holly.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I have total respect on what you say and do, but do you remember the conversation a guy had called in and he said that a friend told him that all religions were going to go to heaven? And you were kind of explaining and something said it was absurd. Do you remember that conversation yesterday?
Sort of. What I was saying is that all religions can be wrong, but they can't all be right. The reason is they have contrary claims. And therefore, all those claims can be wrong, but they can't all simultaneously be right. The only claim
really struck a nerve in my mind is, so are you saying, say I'm Jewish and I would die, would I go to heaven?
Well, here's the point. It's not a matter of what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your genealogy is. It all has to do with your relationship with the creator of the universe. So that's not dependent on race. It's always relational. So whether you're Jewish or Dutch as I am, you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. So it has nothing to do with your gender, has nothing to do with your station in life, and has nothing to do with your ethnicity. It has to do with your relationship to Jesus Christ. So if you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham, and you are, by virtue of that, an heir according to the promise. You don't come into the kingdom because you're born into a family, but you come into the kingdom because you're born again. And the way you're born again is you recognize that there's God. You don't suppress the truth and unrighteousness, but you see the universe around you, and you know that didn't just happen. Then also you respond to the light within. God has put a knowledge of himself on the tablet of your heart. And if you respond to the light from without and the light from within, you will receive more light. Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus, made it clear that the problem was not that there wasn't enough light, but that men suppressed the light because they loved darkness. As long as someone responds to light, they'll receive more light. And here's the ultimate light. The point is that we're imperfect, and it doesn't take anyone to hear a sermon to know that. We know in the corner of our own room that we are imperfect. We also know intuitively that God is perfect.
And the only way that we can be reconciled as imperfect beings with a perfect God is through someone who gives us or grants his perfection. And in a biblical worldview, what's clear is that is precisely what Christ came to do. So Christ came to cover us with his righteousness. So we can either receive that or we can reject that. And that's the point. The point is not that we are going to be kicked out, as it were, because of the absence of knowledge, but we will be rejected if we despise knowledge or reject knowledge when that knowledge is available to us.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember our contact information as we sign off today. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, it's equip.org. And via the phone, 888-7000-CRI. Looking forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.